You know, I treasure mornings like this, getting together with men, and because the Lord reveals, just speaks to me so mightily. And just to touch on Brian's testimony, he talked about these time marks, these great things that God has done, and he mentioned that God doesn't do mundane things. And those that know me know I hate this term. We often hear people say, well, I had a divine appointment. I got to share my testimony in the grocery store line, or I was sitting next to my friend at a bar and he prayed to receive Christ. And we think about, things like that as divine appointments. And I really hate that concept, because when people say that, it shows that they have a very immature vision and knowledge of God, and their theology is very weak. Because if we grasp what the Bible says, that Jesus is with us always, will never leave us nor forsake us, every second we live is a divine appointment, and we get to walk with the Lord. I was thinking about this as I was worshiping, and I was looking at the shadow of Mike's son, and thinking about this world that we live in is really just a shadow of the world that we're going to inhabit. Think that through. You look at a shadow, it's not real, you can't see anything of the real object, but you know that there's something in front of it that is providing the music and the worship, and you can see the whatever in his lip, the piercing, and the glass. But on the shadow, you can't see it. And when we think about all that God has for us moment by moment, why do we settle for mundane little things or look at us through mundane eyes? And, as I was listening to Brian talk, and thank you for that wonderful testimony. It just, when we give our testimony, it should focus on what Jesus is doing, like Mike said, not just what he's done, but what he's doing moment by moment as we go through our lives. And not so many people, when I hear a testimony, it's all about them. I want to know what Jesus is doing. He's the one that died on the cross for us. And speak, before I get going, I love the Bible. We often think that it's got to be great numbers or huge ministries. Mike, how many times since you've been a pastor have people come up and asked you how many people are in your congregation?
More than a dozen.
I actually had a minister ask me one time. This was, and my jaw dropped. I was so shocked. He goes, "How many are you running on Sunday morning?" And people always quantify things in numbers, okay? Look at what the Bible says. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me," and this is Zechariah, the great prophet, "the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Think about who you are in Christ Jesus, that he died on the cross for you, and don't settle or think that you're just involved in little things. God does great things. As I told Mike last Monday morning, God did not send the Israelites across the Red Creek. He sent them across the Red Sea. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we get started this morning, we just ask your Holy Spirit to anoint us afresh. Give us eyes to look into your word and understand more of this great love that you have for us. I thank you for this wonderful breakfast, this fellowship, the worship, focusing on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, you did not send your son to die on the cross just so we could sit back and be observers. You want us to be participants, taking part in the work that Jesus has started, that Jesus is doing, that Jesus will finish, that the gates of Hades will not prevail against. Give us wisdom and guidance by your Holy Spirit, by your word. Let us be filled with joy, the joy, Jesus, that you gave to us, that our joy might be complete. Lord, we love you and thank you. Bless all the people that worship here at Calvary Chapel Westwood, bless Mike, bless George, bless everyone that attends, and continue to grow our fellowships that people might see that you are real and that you are indeed a mighty God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Real quick before we get started, anybody following March Madness? Who's winning? Who's losing? Anybody? Okay. Just wondering. You know, it's usually I stay up on that, and this year I've just been so busy. And ever notice that as men we often get caught up in things that really aren't that important in the long run? You know, 5 years ago, can you tell me the score of the Super Bowl? But the day after I knew it, knew all about it. And, our worship leader, Jose, we were talking a while ago about computers for his daughter, whether a Macintosh or a PC. And I thought about that. We'll debate the qualities of each one and get caught up in things that, 10, 15, 20 years down the road won't mean much. 100 years now, most of the knowledge that we have acquired won't matter at all. Guaranteed. And I thought about this last Monday. Mike and I were talking about the Reading Men's Conference and how the teaching this year seemed a little bit deeper. And if you went to the Reading Men's Conference, you know what I'm talking about. It was much deeper, much serious. And I love it when I go to a conference and the teaching is deep and it's not foo-foo teaching. And by that, I mean just fluff teaching. I love it when people get deep into the Word. Have they prayed? Have they studied? Have they asked the Holy Spirit for wisdom and guidance on the Scripture? Or are they just regurgitating something they read out of a commentary? You can actually go online and get sermons prepared for you. And I wonder what kind of minister, pastor would do that? People come over to my... I love cooking and fixing a dinner for people and having them come over. I think my friends would be disappointed if I went down and got frozen TV dinners and set them in front of them. And it's the same with God's Word. I love going to a conference or a teaching or a Bible study where they've studied, where they've sweated and they've pleaded with the Lord. Give me understanding. Have they prepared themselves? Because when we get together, like on a morning like today, it will never happen again. The time we have here is once in all eternity. Those men that chose to do something else or couldn't be here are missing out on what the Holy Spirit is speaking to them, on what God's Word is speaking to them, on a time to worship the Lord as George led us in worship, a time to break bread together, a time to pray together. This will never happen again. And that's the importance that we have of spending time in God's Word. Everything else is in the long run won't matter. It's God's Word that will last forever. And in Scripture, I just love how Paul writes to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's in the New King James. In the King James Version, in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And the Living Bible, I love how it simply puts it, "Work hard so God can say to you, well done. Be a good workman, one who does not need to be ashamed when God examines your work. Know what His Word says and means." Is God going to say to us, and we should seriously ask ourselves this question, is God going to say to us when we stand in front of Him, "Well done"? That's my prayer, that when I stand in front of God alone by myself, that He says, "Well done, Terry. You did the best with what I gave you." How is what we do here on earth going to stand up to God's inspection? How is how you spent your time in life going to look to God, who has given you His Son, Jesus, crucified, buried, rising again to wash away your sins and make you righteous and holy? The older I get, And as I approach the finish line of my life, this race here on earth, I think more and more on that. Lord, please forgive me for the countless hours, minutes, days, weeks that I spent in fruitless pursuits. You know, one of the things I noticed when I walked in the sanctuary today was this beautiful podium, and I'm just admiring it because, you know, it's a big joke at our church. I don't know how to use a hammer. And it, you know, the work done in our sanctuary is gorgeous. And I was looking at this, and George was saying that Mike had built it. And you know, I'm admiring the workmanship. And if I were to build a podium, think something along the lines of Homer Simpson would make. Okay? It just, I'm not. But what I pray for all of us is that the detail Mike spent on this is what we would spend in our time in God's Word, studying it, relating it, growing in our knowledge of Jesus, what He's done for us. You know, and this morning I'd like to talk to you about one element that I often see missing in us as men. And I truly believe it's because we might understand our salvation, that Jesus died for us to wash away our sins, that we're forgiven, that we're righteous and holy, but there's so much more that Jesus has given us. Not just that. Not just, you know, eternal life, but preparing us for life in heaven. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15. And this is a little bit before Jesus is going out to be crucified. And he's with his disciples, and they've been troubled. And he's trying to get the most important final information that he can get to them before literally all hell breaks loose. And he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's tortured and brutalized and finally crucified. They run and panic and hide and are terrified because they see it coming to them. But in chapter 15, verse 9, even with this huge storm brewing in a few hours, Jesus says to them, to his disciples, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." There's so much in this section of Scripture. It's unbelievable how Jesus doesn't mince words or waste time. He brings out so much. He says that he loves us, that we can abide in his love if we obey his commandments. That Jesus' joy may remain in us and that our joy may be full. And joy here is charis. It's to rejoice. It's rejoicing gladness. You know, and he goes on, we're his friends if we do whatever he commands us. And he has made known to us everything that he has heard from God the Father. That we did not choose Jesus, he chose us. And I really love that. That Jesus chose me, I didn't choose him. He knew who he was getting as a pastor when he chose me. So all my failures, all my, you know, and it goes hand in hand with, we often look at our failures or things that we think are failures. And Jesus isn't surprised when I fall into sin or I fail or I do something I shouldn't or I don't do something I should or I say something I shouldn't or don't say something I should. You know, even Paul talked about that. You know, it's not like when something like that happens that my Lord and Savior is up in heaven going, "Oh gosh, why'd I choose Terry?" You know, and it's so important to study God's Word and take it for what it is. You know, he has appointed us to bear fruit, that our fruit should remain, and that we should love one another. But I would like to look at what Jesus says about joy. How many of us are truly joyful, truly glad as we go through our lives? You know, not too many men that I know are truly joyful. We seem to do other things well, but joy seems to be one of those things that is missing in our lives. And when I, and it, you know, I really started praying and thinking about this months ago, even before the Reading conference. And if you were there, you remember I talked about that we are the temple of the living God when we're born again, that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And that if we do anything to destroy this temple, we're it's a grievous sin against God. And we often look at sexual sins or murder or things along that line as defiling the temple, which is who we are in Christ. But it goes much deeper. If you look into that scripture, it's stress, it's worry, it's not taking care of ourselves, it's overwork, not loving our wives, not, you know, as fathers, not being loving fathers and representatives to our children. It's so much, and not understanding that Jesus has given us his joy, that our joy might be complete or might be full. Something's wrong in the balance in our vertical relationship with God. Now, if you're not born again, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, because spiritual things are foolishness to those who are not born again. And if you have any questions about that, talk to me or talk to Mike. If you ever, I'm serious, you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you're concerned about whether you're born again, give Mike a call. If it's noontime, give me a call. You know, it's no, but seriously, this is one thing. Or maybe you have a friend, you know, that's been asking you about spiritual things, and you don't know how to explain the gospel to them about how to be born again. Talk to Mike. You know, it's not like you have to go through a long list. It's Jesus loves us so much. He says, believe in me. You know, and it's, and if you're not born again, get it settled. But if you are born again and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and you're not filled with joy, something is wrong, because joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We read of this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. It's, and that list there of nine is all one fruit. It's not like love, joy, self-control, peace, and all this. Like you'd look at apples, oranges, pineapples, limes. No, it's all one fruit. If we're born again and the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, there should be a growth in joy as we walk with Jesus. So if we're not filled with joy, it's not God's fault. There must be something missing in our lives, or something wrong somewhere. And if it's a personal sin that is keeping us from a joyful life, the answer is simple. Confess our sins to the Lord. You know, so many people, I think, actually go out of their way to making a walk with Jesus complicated. It's like, you know, Mike invited us to breakfast this morning, and it's, I get up, I have my coffee, get dressed, tell the guys I'm going to be at the church at 8 o'clock. We drive over, we pray, we have breakfast. Nothing could be easier. And to have a relationship with Jesus, it's even easier than that. And if there is personal sin that's somehow affecting us and keeping us from a joyful walk and an exciting, dynamic walk with Jesus, in 1 John we have the message, you know, and the answer. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Then in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that. So simple. Now, if we're still not filled with joy, if we don't have this gladness, maybe we don't understand God's word well enough. Personally, I have no problem telling people that I don't study enough or I don't pray enough or I don't understand God's word enough. You know, I have a thirst and I have a hunger to study it more, to learn more, to apply it more, to grasp this wonderful truth that God would actually send his son to die on the cross for me. There's times at the end of the day I'm tired. I don't even like doing the dishes at home for my wife. You know, think that through. That's how selfish I am. And the more I study it, the more I fall in love with Jesus and in awe of him, and the more filled with joy. Now, I believe the reason most Christians, men, are not joyful, again, is not because they're in some grievous sin or they're not born again. It's simply they don't study God's word enough to really understand who we are in Christ and what we have. Many people fall into the trap of, you know, saying, well, I'm born again. I'm not going to hell. I have, you know, life in heaven. And it's true, but they never grasp the reality of a relationship with Jesus. At our men's Bible study the other night, I was using this illustration of our associate pastor, Marty, who's sitting back in the corner there. I've known him for years. He's a dear friend. Love him. A mighty man of God. Great Bible teacher. But if I just looked at him as someone who could fix my wiring at my house or help me with plumbing or whatever, I would miss out on all the joy of walking with him, of the great times of fellowship we have had together through the years of just laughing and talking. And so many people miss out on that in their relationship with Jesus. They think, well, I'm going to heaven, but they never get to know him here on earth by reading his word. And Paul brings this out towards the end of Romans in chapter 15. He writes, you know, it's almost to the end of the book of Romans, and he's given these great expositions of the Christian church, and God has not given up on the Israelites, and the Gentiles are grafted into the Jewish tree. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, Paul writes, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. It's to God's glory that Christ died on the cross. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. And he's talking about the Israelites, the Jewish people, to confirm the promise made to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that the Gentiles, that would be us that are grafted into the Jewish tree, might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And you'll notice that rejoice. Be happy, be glad over what God has done. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles hope. And it's speaking of Jesus there. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See how it all ties together? God sent his son. Jesus is going to reign over the Gentiles. That's who we have our hope. And we are filled with joy because of this in believing. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. It all ties in together. In Acts, and it's one of my favorite stories of salvation, if you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that every time salvation happens, it happens in a different way. Brian mentioned when there weren't a bunch of, you know, whistles, fireworks, and everything when he was saved. And people often think that there has to be something you know, kind of like Paul on the road to Damascus, that he gets knocked off his horse, that everyone hears, and he goes blind, and there has to be some great manifestation. No, every time the Holy Spirit brings someone to salvation, it's going to be in a little bit different way because we're all unique, different people. Okay? And in Acts 16, I just love this story. It's in verse 25. Paul and Silas are in prison. And we read, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and all your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set foot before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." It's such an amazing testimony. One minute the jailer thinks he's going to be dead because if the prisoners got loose, he was responsible. And under Roman law, you were held accountable. And you know, I look at this and I'd encourage you to research some of the Roman law. You can Google it and look on some of the penalties. And if we can understand that being held accountable is important here on earth, how much more so is God going to hold us accountable? You know, it's I was driving to Reno the other day, and I love Toby Keith and that one song he sings with Willie Nelson, "Water for My Men, Beer for My Horses." Kind of, you know, great country and western song. But it talks about bringing justice. When I stand before God, I don't want justice. I want mercy. I want grace. I want forgiveness. And this is what the jailer is bringing forth. And Luke, Dr. Luke, who writes the book of Acts, in the New King James here at the end, "And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." In the NIV, it's joy. Okay? And in Acts 16:34, "The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to God, believe in God, he and his whole family." Now, it might seem just like a little bit of difference, and this is where I encourage you to really get into studying God's Word and studying the Bible, because Luke uses a different word for joy and rejoicing here than charis, being glad, or just, you know, rejoicing. He uses the word, the Greek word agaleo, and it's from agon, and it means much, and what Luke is getting across is to jump for joy, exalt. In other words, the jailer was going, "Woohoo! Yahoo! I'm saved. My whole family. I don't have to." You know, he's ecstatic. He's excited. He's just overjoyed. He's literally jumping up and down with excitement. You know, one moment he's about to kill himself with a sword because the prisoners had escaped, and then Paul intercedes and says, "Do yourself no harm." Now, the jailer would have been an observer of men, you know, because he was overseeing the jail, just like, you know, Jose, our worship leader, and John Shuford and Brian work out at prisons. They watch men. They know their character. He would have seen a difference in Paul and Silas, and he would have wanted that in his life. And we see that Paul just says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and all your household." He's saved, and this joy, this over, he's actually jumping up and down with excitement. Peter, later in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, if you want to turn there, and we're almost finished this morning. It's just so amazing that we miss out on so much by not knowing God's Word. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that it does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, in verse 6, you'll notice, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And again, listening to Brian's testimony this morning, going through trials and everything, why do we go through these? That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And again, there's so much in that section of Scripture. It explains why we go through trials and tribulations. And even Jesus says, you know, in this world you will have tribulations, but be depressed, be angry, be frustrated. No, that's not what Jesus says. He says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be full of joy because I have overcome the world. And Peter uses both words, agaleo and charis, in this section of Scripture, that we're filled with gladness, and in this we greatly rejoice. We jump for joy with joy inexpressible and full of glory over what Jesus has done for us. If we're born again, this is who we are in Jesus Christ. We are men full of joy, rejoicing, actually jumping up and down with joy as we grasp who we are in Christ and what he's done for us. And it's important to consider this point, because as we go through Scripture, and again, you can read Jesus' last words in John, and many times he points out that if we love him, we obey his commandments, we do what he says. And one of the commandments that we often overlook in Scripture is given in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and all sanctify means is set apart for use. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We're commanded to give a defense to everyone that asks us. And if we're filled with joy, especially in the world today that we live in, with gas prices going through the ceiling, war fixing to break out in the Middle East, race riots fixing to break out in every city in the U.S., you know, one thing after another going wrong. If we're in a deep relationship with Jesus and understand who he is, we are going to be filled with joy. And people are going to come up and go, why are you so happy? Why are you so joyful? And we can tell them because we know Jesus. Not like the Sanhedrin said to Peter and John when they said, who are these guys? They're unlearned men. And they said, well, they were with Jesus. No, we are with Jesus. Moment by moment, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he is there. And it begs the question, what are our lives saying about our relationship with Jesus? Are we filled with joy that people actually come up and ask us about the hope that is within us? Or are people repulsed by our actions, are forcing themselves on them? Or worse yet, ignoring them? Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite ministers, in his teaching to pastors, he told them, that when you talk about heaven and the glories of heaven, be expansive, be joyful, let people know how wonderful it'll be. And he said, and when you talk about the horrors of and fires of eternal hell, then your everyday face will do. And I sometimes fear that as Christians, That's the face we wear as we go through our day. That we're not joyful, we're not excited, we're focused on what's wrong in our lives, or what we think might be wrong, instead of Jesus. You know, and ask ourselves, we need to really challenge ourselves, how are we presenting our God as we go through our days? As a minuscule, denigrating Him for who He is, or really letting the world know, I'm joyful, I'm rejoicing over what Jesus has done. And finally, one last scripture. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, now get this, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if Jesus, who is fixing to get crucified, can look forward to heaven and the joy that's going to be there, how much more so than us? Our relationship with Jesus is not just about avoiding hell and going to heaven, although I love that fact. It's about a joyful, actually jumping for joy, life here on earth. And this is why studying our Bible, getting to know God's Word, why prayer is so important, why fellowship with other Christians is so important, why breaking bread is so important. That's why I love, this fellowship on Saturday morning. If you're not doing anything Tuesday night, the last Tuesday of every month, we have what we call Men's Stuff of Life. We just get together, we have some worship, a devotional, and then we have a dinner. You're all invited. And then we'll talk about stuff that concerns us as men. And through the months, it might be something serious going on in some of our lives, and we'll look at Scripture. Other times, we'll just talk about stuff. And it's fellowship. It's what the early church saw that they needed, because the early church, they were all Jewish people that when they came to Christ, they lost everything. Because the Jewish system, the law, governed everything, how they ate, how they drank, who they could associate with, when they could worship, their jobs, everything. And once they stepped out of that into a relationship with Christ, that was all gone. They were starting over. And all they had were their brothers and sisters in Christ. And men, if you can't see that coming in our country, you're blind. And this is why, I want strong Christian men and women around me. Think about that. And in Acts 2:42, I just love how eloquently, again, Luke put it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And when we keep it simple and keep our eyes on Jesus, we can be filled with joy, because the world can't do anything to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this joyful morning. I ask Your blessing on the men here. And Lord, we just love You and thank You for who You are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.